beginning there in verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. When they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I might show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." The story that I want to talk about tonight is a story about a king who raises an incapable and undeserving man from a barren position and places him at the bountiful table. And you know, really, this is a beautiful, compelling portrait of how God forgives us of our sins. Not because we're worthy, not because we're deserving. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, God forgives us for Christ's sake. For a little while tonight, I want to base our remarks for Jonathan's sake. There are many great characters in the Bible. In fact, we can look all throughout the Bible. We can turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In a passage and in a place that we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we can look and see great characters that were in the Bible that did great things. In fact, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the Bible describes men and women of faith. And that's important, for the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. So faith is really the substance of what we are and everything that we do. But in all the characters that are found in the Bible that did great things, you may not necessarily consider them great personalities. Personalities in the Old Testament, I think you would have to include men like Abraham. I think you have to include men like David, and certainly men like Joseph. In the New Testament, you would have to include maybe the great Apostle Paul and Peter, and those that were great personalities. But when we think about David, we think about a man that really was unlike any other man. In fact, the Bible would say of him, describing his life, and I'm so thankful for this, because the Bible talks about the idea that he committed a terrible sin, so he was not perfect. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. When we think about the life of David and we go back and see all the things that were said about him, there's more said about David in the Bible than any other character with the exception of Jesus Christ. Abraham, for example, the life of Abraham is told in 14 chapters of the Bible. The story of Jacob is told in 11 chapters of the Bible. But the story of the life of David, the biography of David, is found in 62 chapters of the Bible. But you know, the turning point in David's career, it happened in a very familiar scene, a very familiar story. You know the story well, I'm sure. But it was when he was nothing but a shepherd boy, a young shepherd boy. And the Bible said he was young, he was fair countenanced. And then the scripture said he was ruddy. But what does all that mean? One scholar said, he said, it was probably that he was so baby-faced that he didn't even shave yet. It was a great battle between the people of God and the Philistines. And David's brothers were down there at the field of battle. And David shows up, you remember that. And he looks and he finds the people of God up on one mountain. And the enemies of God's people, the Philistines, on the other mountain. And that valley, that battleground, that battle floor down below. And the Bible says that the great Philistine giant Goliath, standing about 10 feet tall, walking up and down the battlefield and throwing out a challenge day by day. And he said,
Choose you a man for you that he would come and fight against me. And if he beats me, if he kills me, we will be your servants. But if I kill him, you will serve us. You know, everybody was afraid of Goliath. All the people of God were afraid of Goliath. In fact, King Saul was afraid of Goliath. And you know, King Saul, don't forget this. King Saul stood above the rest. Do you remember when the people chose Saul? Not God. He was the people's choice. And the Bible says, and by the way, Saul is one of the four men in the Bible that are described as handsome and built well. In fact, when they looked at this man, this specimen of a human being, the Bible says he stood head and shoulders above the rest. And he didn't want any part of Goliath. The Bible says that David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He tells King Saul, he said, "Let not your heart fail because of this. Your servant will go and fight against Goliath." You know, I tried to picture in my mind all that they tried to put on him and what that might have weighed. The coat of mail and all of those articles of war and battle to protect him. And the Bible says he cast those things aside because they were not proven, they were not tested. And the Bible says, and we know the story, he takes a pouch, a shepherd's pouch, and puts 5 smooth stones in the pouch. And he goes to meet this Philistine giant. Can you imagine the arrogance that was filled in the heart of this great Philistine giant when he saw the one that Israel had chosen and begins to make fun of him? Is this all you got? Is this the only one? And the Bible says that from that shepherd's pouch, he took out one of those smooth stones and he slung it. And the Bible says the force was so great, it embedded itself into the forehead of that great Philistine giant standing there nearly 10 feet tall, and he fell down to the ground. And then David goes and stands over the giant. I could picture in my mind's eye perhaps that he grabs the handle of that sword, the sword of Goliath, and unsheaths it and pulls it out and cuts the head off of that great giant. You know, from that point forward, David grew in favor with King Saul. In fact, King Saul elevated him to a position of leadership, a position in the army. David was unlike anybody. He was a great military strategist. He became all of those great things. The sweet singer of Israel, the greatest poet the world ever knew. And this was the one that was going to become the greatest king Israel ever had. When he came back from killing the Philistine, guess what? Saul loves him. The men love him. Most importantly, though, the Lord loved him. And David knew that the one that was going to bring victory that day was not himself, not his own strength, but God. And he knew that God would deliver him on that day. The battle was the Lord's. Well, you know, when he came back, Saul loved him and gave favor to him. He would be, I guess you would consider today, in today's common vernacular, he was the up-and-coming, the fair-haired boy. We always talk about guys like that. Like a young preacher's coming along. He's the next thing coming along, or whatever, in athletics or whatever it is. And sometimes we look at people like that. David was just like that. He was the next one. The Bible says, though, that he makes a great friendship, and this is the point. He makes a great friendship with Jonathan, King Saul's son. I don't know how many friends you've had in your life. I'm going to tell you what my dad told me. And I mentioned this the other night. You know, I never really realized how much I was actually listening to my father. Sometimes when my dad would say things, you would think that you're not really listening, and then all of a sudden you get older, and then you get like my age, and you remember everything he ever said. And you start reflecting back, thinking that maybe my dad was the most brilliant man I ever knew. Back then, I wasn't listening, or I didn't think I was. My dad told me this. He said, in your life, you will have many associations. You're going to have a lot of people in your life, and you might call them friends. When you're in school, you have something in common. You might call them your friends. Whether it's in a job or a career, you have something in common. You call them your friends. But my dad said, if you have 5 real, true best friends in your life, if you have 5, consider yourself extremely fortunate. Have you ever had a friend like that? When they spoke of one, they thought of the other. I've had friends like that. I have a friend like that. To this day, I have a friend like that. The friendship between Jonathan and David was just like that. And the Bible said he loved him as his own soul. You know, everything was fine too. Everybody loved David. Everything was fine. King Saul loved David. But then all of a sudden, they come back from a battle against the Philistines. And there was a great battle and great victory was brought to God's people. You know what happened? Everything is fine until the women started singing. You know, this is a picture of what jealousy will do. This is what happens when jealousy festers in your heart. When you allow jealousy to burn in your heart, this is what happens. Everything was fine until the women started singing. And the Bible says that David and his men and all of them came in from a great victory of God's people over the Philistines. The women, they were playing the tambourines. They were dancing. They were singing. And they said this, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. You know, back in the old, to use a Western term or a country term, that's all she wrote. That was it. That was all Saul had to hear. And jealousy burned inside of his heart so much so that he wanted to kill David. This was the up-and-coming man that he loved. This boy, David, this young man. And now he wanted him dead. In fact, there was a plot to kill him. Well, the friendship between Jonathan and David continued. And it continued to grow. In fact, the Bible says that they made a covenant, or they made an agreement. Jonathan comes to David and he said, one day God is going to remove all of your enemies. God is going to extend kindness to you and remove all of your enemies. Jonathan said, all I ask is you extend the same kindness to me. And if I'm dead, extend it to my family. And the Bible says that David agreed. And what a great friendship that they had. You know, when David came back, I want to show you the difference between Saul and his jealousy and Jonathan and his heart. You know, when they came back from the slaughter of the Philistines, Jonathan, realizing that David was more worthy than himself, he took off his war cloak and he gave it to David. You know, Jonathan was a great archer. He gave him his bow. He gave him all of those things. And you know why? He felt that he was more worthy than himself. Have you ever seen somebody that was so humble in their heart they realized somebody else was better? Now, for all intents and purposes, Jonathan was the crown prince. He would have been the next in line. His dad was the king. But he looked at David and he says, no. No, he's more worthy than me. And he puts it all on David. And what a friendship they had. You remember what happened when Saul tried to set out to kill David? The Bible says that Jonathan went and warned David. And all of those things happened. Did what's right because his father was wrong. And then all of a sudden, one day, David heard that King Saul and Jonathan and Jonathan's brothers were all killed in battle. Now, I got to make a point here. You ever had an enemy? Don't say in your mind, don't answer out loud, but don't say in your mind, no, you never had an enemy. Yeah, you have. If you've never had an enemy, you probably haven't lived very long, or you've been very sheltered. Everybody has had an enemy. What I mean by that is, I'm not saying somebody that you hated. I'm saying somebody that really didn't like you. Somebody that hated you. Somebody that wished harm to you. What would you do and what would you think if one day you heard that your enemy was dead? I thought so much about what I would say and what I would think. Maybe in my mind I'd at least be relieved if somebody wanted to kill me and now all of a sudden he's out of the picture. Maybe I would at least be relieved. Maybe I would even rejoice a little bit. Not David. The Bible says he mourned and he wept. And he mourned the passing of the anointed of God of King Saul. And especially, he mourned the passing of his good friend Jonathan. And now David
is about to take the throne. David is going to be king. Now, all that being said, we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, interestingly about this, it was very common back then, in fact, it was the custom back then, that when a new king would come on the scene, he would go out and he would send men out to find anybody from the previous kingdom and kill every one of them. And the reason for that is they wanted to try to eliminate the possibility of a family member of the previous kingdom rising up and saying, they're going to be king, they need to be on the throne. So it was very, very common to go out and kill everybody from the previous kingdom. But that's not what happens here. David said, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, that David says he calls out to a servant of King Saul, and his name is Ziba, and he said, is there yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to for Jonathan's sake? Let me ask you something. Have you ever done something for the sake of someone else? I've been married, this may be 25 years. And by the way, our brother was talking about how you say my last name. I've been married 25 years. I say Brancato, my wife says Brancato. So, there you have it. Now, I've been married almost 25 years, my wife's my best friend. There's been times when she's wanted me to do something, I didn't want to do it. Let's go over to so-and-so's. I don't want to do that. Will you do it for me? Yeah, I'll do it for you. Some of the greatest things that we do for the sake of someone else. We don't do it for ourselves. We do it for someone else. In fact, what a beautiful picture of Jesus. Everything he did was for his bride, the church. And that's why Paul talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife. It's the same. You know what? We love our wife as what? As Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Little side note here. I'm not going to go off on a tangent. But little side note here. You know when the Bible talks about that the woman is to reverence her husband? I don't know any woman in my life that would ever object to submitting to a husband that would lead her like Jesus did the church. Everything Jesus did was performance, example, and sacrifice. I'm going to tell you, there's not a woman in the world that would object to being submissive to that. Some of the greatest things we do, though, we do for someone else. We do for others. And David said, is there anyone out there that I might show the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake? And Ziba said, yeah, as a matter of fact, there is. In fact, he said, this is a man, this is Jonathan's own son. And the Bible says that Ziba tells him that he's lame in both his feet. Now, the Bible tells us about how that happened. Mephibosheth is his name. Years ago, I had to practice saying the name. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is his name. And when he was 5 years old, word got out that King Saul had been killed. And Jonathan had been killed, and Jonathan's brothers had been killed. He's 5 years old. So a nurse that was taking care of him, she was so afraid that somebody's going to come and kill Mephibosheth, she scoops him up and she tries to run with him to safety, and somehow, someway, she dropped him and damaged his feet, and he was lame in both his feet for the rest of his life. Well, guess what? This Mephibosheth was in a place in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. You know what Lodibar means? It means barren land. In other words, Mephibosheth was living poor. He was on barren land. He was destitute. He was in hiding. And he was afraid. And David sent his men to go get Mephibosheth. And you know what's amazing about that to me? When Mephibosheth saw the men, can you imagine what must have gone through their minds? I guarantee you they weren't thinking, oh, this is great. I get to go to the king's palace and tour the palace. I'm going to be a guest of the king.
That's not what he thought. He saw David's men, and he knew exactly what that was about. He was lame in his feet because of that, and he thought he was going to be killed because he was from the house of Saul, Saul's grandson. And then they take him before David. And he falls down before him, and he said, "Thy servant is here." You know what David said? This is so beautiful. David said, "Be not afraid. Be not afraid. I'm not going to harm you at all." He said, "I'm going to restore all the land of your grandfather. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to do it for your father Jonathan's sake." You know, the Bible would also say what he does. He puts Ziba and Ziba's sons to be the servants of Mephibosheth and take care of the land. In other words, Mephibosheth gets all this great stuff and doesn't even have to do anything for it. But the greatest thing of all that he said, "And you're going to get to eat at my table for the rest of your life. You're going to eat at my table for the rest of your life." What a beautiful picture. You know, the name Mephibosheth is very interesting. Names in the Bible often had significance. For example, we can look in the Bible and we can find that Abram's name was changed to Abraham. And that's a very fitting name for the father of many nations. Remember when Sarah was told that she would bear a child late in years? Remember what she did? She laughed. So the son was born and they named him Isaac because Isaac means laughter. The name Peter was given to the apostle Peter, was given to Simon, meaning a stone. When Jacob and Rachel had a son, she was killed in childbearing. So they named the son Benoni, meaning son of my sorrow. And later, thankfully, his name was changed to Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand. Interesting names. Interesting names. You know, one of the things that I have done most of my life, my younger life, is I rodeoed. Grew up on a ranch, had horses and cattle, and rodeoed as a junior rodeo and intercollegiate rodeo, and then on to professional rodeo. And there's a professional rodeo cowboy, and his name is Butch Myers. Now, I didn't really understand why he would do this. I thought, what do you got against the kid? But he names three kids, he names three boys. He names one Rope, and the second one came along, and they named him Ty, and they named the third one Cash. Rope calves, you tie them for time, and you do it professionally for cash. I thought, what a ridiculous thing to do to your poor kids. But you know, that's really mild compared, and I heard this story as true. Maybe you've heard it. Remember the governor in the great state of Texas? His name was Governor Hogg, H-O-G-G. Remember that guy? Yeah, he had a little girl. You know what they named her? Ima. Ima Hogg. True story. What about Mephibosheth? What's that name mean? That's very interesting to me because Mephibosheth actually means dispeller of shame. But the interesting point is he was not a dispeller of shame. He was the object of shame, Mephibosheth. Anyway, he's before David. And you know, when I think about all the things that happened, when I think about the conversation that he has, all of a sudden, David said, "I'm going to give you all the land of your grandfather, and you're going to eat at my table for the rest of your life." You remember what he said? He said, "I am a dead dog." He didn't say, "I'm a dog." He said, "I'm a dead dog." Now, I don't know about you, but dogs today are a lot different than dogs described back then. I don't know how it is with you. I never thought I'd be one of them. I have become one of them. Grew up on a ranch, horses and cattle, dogs were outside. Okay? Don't have a ranch anymore, don't have any horses, don't have any cattle. And we have a dog that lives in an air-conditioned house during the summer when it's 110 degrees outside in Bakersfield. She just comes right in the dog door and has a wonderful air-conditioned environment. Okay? Wintertime, she comes in, lays by the fire. When I go into my study and I'm working, she comes, she lays right down there next to me. She's my dog. She's my friend. At bedtime, I go to bed, she comes, she has a bed right next to mine, lays right there. When I get up, she gets up. That's what we do. I never thought I'd be one of them. I have become one of them. They're a family member. By the way, somebody said one time about man, dogs being man's best friend. Said, you want to know if your wife or your dog is a better friend? Just, my wife loves this, by the way. Just lock both of them up in the trunk of a car for a few hours. And then when you come and let them out, see who's happiest to see you. Dogs were different then, though. In the days of Mephibosheth's sayings, they were different. They were unclean. They were scavengers. They were disgusting. And Mephibosheth realizes how unworthy he is. He doesn't just say, I'm a dog. He says, I'm a dead dog. And that's right. He didn't deserve one thing that David gave him. Not one. He did it for Jonathan's sake. He did it for the sake of someone else. You know what's beautiful, though? If you look at the picture of this crippled boy before David, and up until this time, Mephibosheth is never described without his affliction. In other words, when Ziba talks about him, he said, Mephibosheth, he's over here, he's Jonathan's son, and he is lame in both his feet. Some translations say he's crippled. He's lame in both his feet. What's beautiful is, though, is David doesn't ever mention the ailment. And neither does God. When we're forgiven of our sins, it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't make any difference the choices that you made in your life yesterday if today you make the right ones. God doesn't hold up your past in your face. God doesn't do that. David didn't do that either. He just became his child. In 1 John 3:1, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I've known a lot of people in my life. I've known a lot of people in my life that have made poor choices over the years. And they couldn't forgive themselves. They couldn't forgive themselves for the choices that they have made in their life. So they stayed away from obedience to God, and they stayed away from being forgiven by God by the precious blood of Jesus, and I'm going to talk about how you do that in just a minute. They stayed away from all of that because they couldn't forgive themselves for the choices that they had made. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You're going to go through hard times in your life. That's a fact. And you are not immune to hard times. We all have them. It's the way it is. You know what? I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I'm so thankful that I have lived long enough to get my life as it ought to be. But I'm going to tell you something. I, too, have not made all the right choices in my life. I don't know anyone who has. It's lived very long. And one of the hardest things you could ever do, you have to do, is forgive yourself when you've made a mistake. I want you to picture, though, as one preacher described, how it must have been for Mephibosheth. Picture this. What a beautiful picture. Picture this. All of a sudden, it came time for a meal. And all of a sudden, King David walks in. He walks into the dining room and he comes, and we're talking about not just any man. We're talking about the greatest military strategist the world ever knew. We're talking about the sweet singer of Israel, the greatest poet the world ever knew. We're talking about the greatest king Israel ever had. A man after God's own heart. And he sits down at the head of the table. And then in comes Amnon, cunning and crafty. Look at the personalities around the table. And he sits down next to his father. And then in comes Tamar, charming and strikingly beautiful. She sits down next to her brother. And then maybe the door of the study opens, and here comes Solomon, wise and brilliant, precocious. And he finds his seat at the table too. Then about that time, maybe, here comes Absalom, one of the four men in the Bible. He also is another one. He's one of the four. One of the four men in the Bible that are considered handsome and built well, with hair as black as the raven's wing. And Absalom comes in and he sits down at the table too. But then picture this. Off in the distance is the sound of the clumping of crutches and the shuffling of feet. And about that time, in comes crippling Mephibosheth. And sits down at the table. Don't you know that when he did that, he knew exactly what it was like to receive kindness for the sake of someone else? I'm going to ask you something. What if the story ended different? What if Mephibosheth is before David? And David said, I'm going to give you all this land, I'm going to give you all these servants, and you're going to eat at my table for the rest of your life. What would you say if Mephibosheth said, thanks, no thanks, I'm good, I'll just go back out to Lodibar, I'll go back out to a barren land, I'll just do that. Thanks for the great offer, though. There's no one in this audience tonight that would say that he made a good choice. We would all say, that man is nuts. You gotta be kidding me. Why would you do that? But friends, that's exactly what it's like when somebody rejects the invitation to sit at the king's table for all eternity, spiritually speaking. It's the same thing. When somebody rejects the invitation to have your sins washed away, it's the same thing. How do you become a child of God? How do you have your sins washed away? How is it that Ephesians 4:32 says that God, for Christ's sake, forgives us? What do you got to do to have that? Very simply, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, so that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, the Gospel, is what has the power to save. Nothing else. The Gospel has the power to save. Jesus then says this in Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. We talked about the other night on Wednesday night that Bible belief is not just accepting facts. There's a lot of people that believe and accept the fact that Jesus died for the sins of the world. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe that there's a God in heaven. That he sent his son to die for your sins and for mine and the whole world. A lot of people accept that as a fact. Remember Wednesday night? Bible belief is different. It has the force to obey. In other words, I believe so much the Word of God that has the power to save that I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do what it says. I'm going to dedicate my life to it. I'm going to change my ways. And I'm going to do exactly what the Lord said for me to do. What did the Lord say for me to do? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But you know what else you got to do? You got to change your life. It starts by changing your mind. You can't be forgiven without changing your mind and changing your life.
And that's called repentance. Luke 13 and 3, and also verse 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent. Jesus said, you will all likewise perish. Jesus further said, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. The confession is simply this: I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when a person will hear the Word of God, believe in Jesus, repent of their sins, and confess that He's the Son of God, you're not saved yet. You're now a fit candidate to be baptized in water, which is the point of salvation. It's the time and the place that you contact the blood of Jesus that He shed on the cross. The Bible says these things, these steps are unto, they are up to, they are pointing toward the point of salvation. But it's only when we go down into the waters of baptism that we contact the blood of Jesus and rise to walk in the newness of life. Isn't that great? And not only that. According to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the first sermon was ever preached, the church was established in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. You don't have to fill out an application. When you're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Jesus not only washes your sins away, but He adds you to the church that He built. Isn't that great? Folks, don't you understand that me and you, we were Mephibosheth? I was Mephibosheth. So were you. We all are Mephibosheth. We all are crippled in sin. And the only hope we have is in Christ. Won't you leave the barren land tonight? Won't you come to the King? Come to the servant. David said, is there yet any? Remember that? Is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake? I ask you this tonight. Is there anyone here that would like the kindness of God extended for Christ's sake to you? If you're not a Christian, come forward. We will assist you in becoming one tonight. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you've taken those steps. Maybe you've erred and strayed away. There are things in your life you need to correct and repent of those things. Confess those things. We'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive. If you want to be your class, come forward while we stand.